in chapter 15, reading together from this upper room discourse, verses 18 through 25, and then skipping, if we may, leaving verse 26 for next week, and reading verse 27. John 15 and 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because ye know not him, they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Verse 27, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Trust the Lord would give us light in his word. Turn with me and we what's been called the upper room discourse. It is that time in which he instituted the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. And it is that time, as I've told you time and again, that he is fortifying their hearts in preparation for his soon departure from them. They will be left alone, sheep without a shepherd, for his crucifixion now is only hours away. And in this upper room, in the privacy of that chamber, Judas has gone out from among them. He is left with the little flock, and he is preparing them for the days ahead. Our Lord's principal subject in this chapter, in this portion of that upper room discourse, is the subject of love. His love. The Father's love. Their love. And while I have struggled these many weeks, already having preached myself right down to the end of the chapter, I have been unable until this week to outline this chapter in my mind. But I have arrived at an outline, and I will give it to you. This is not an outline of the sermons that I've brought. Each of them had its own outline. But an outline, if you please, of this chapter. I think that the chapter, number one, considers the principle of God's law. We saw that in verses 9 through 12 and verse 17, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I've kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so on and so forth. And so he lays out the principle of his love, which is obedience. And then secondly, in verses 13 through 16, in the sermons that I brought for the last 2 weeks, we see the proof of his love. Verses 13 through 16, greater love hath no man than this. And I laid out for you the four proofs he gives in this text of his love. He's proven his love by his declaration of it. He's proven his love by his election of them. He's proven his love by the intimacy and character of his communications to them. He said, I've not talked with you as with servants. I've talked with you as friends. I've disclosed to you all the Father has said to me. I've opened my heart transparent to you. And so by his communications and then by his self-sacrifice, you remember in the last message, he dealt with in those verses the proof of his love. So the principle of his love and the proof of his love. And now today I'd like to take up the subject of the product of his love, the produce of his love, what it will produce, the product of his love, and God being willing on the final message from this chapter, I will speak to you just a word concerning the protector of his love in verse 26, when the Comforter is come, when the Comforter is come. I will guarantee the protection of this love. So the principle of his love, the proof of his love, the product of his love, and the protector of his love seems a fitting outline for the chapter. But this morning I take up the matter of the product, meaning that which his love will produce. The product of his love in verses 18 through 25, and then verse 27. Here, our Lord has unequivocally declared to his people his choice of them. We talked about verse 16 at length in the previous message. Verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. I have chosen you. So our Lord declared unequivocally his choice of them in verse 16. And now in verse 18, he points to that choice as having specific effects or produce, products. Chapter 15 and verse 19. If you were of the world, he says, and he's going to refer right back to that choice of them. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world because of that choice, because I've done that, therefore, and that word therefore in the original Greek text is actually two words. And it simply means on account of this, on account of this, not for nothing, but specifically he says, I have chosen you, and it is on account of that. On account of that, the world hates you. Two words in the Greek. As a result of this thing, or on account of this thing, specifically on account of this thing, what thing? His choice of them. His choice of them, and of course, because of the operation of his Spirit in them, their choice of him. He tells us here, guarantees at least 4 specific products. And he delineates them quite clearly to these disciples. Because, as I said, I remind you, he's preparing them for him going to the cross, and they will be abandoned, and they will be scattered like sheep without a shepherd, and he knows their hearts, and he knows their thoughts, and he knows their needs, and in preparation to that, he prepares and teaches and instructs them to know that because he has chosen them out of the world, he knows these things are going to happen, number one. One product, the first product of this choice is they are different from the world. They are distinct from the world. Verse 19, if ye were of the world, and by the way, they were, if you were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The first product of this distinguishing love is a different. They're different. Imagine that. The world in this text, my wife and I were discussing breakfast, this word world, the world here is nothing else than what one commentator called all of humanity outside of the grace of God. He said, if you are of the world, but he said, you're not of the world. You have been made to differ from the world. You are distinct from the world in this that I have chosen you out of the world. And so the world in this context is nothing less than all of humanity outside the grace of God. Those, the godless, Bruce defined them, this world, as the godless. All of humanity organized against God. There are many different uses of this word world in the Bible, and it's very unfortunate that many in our generation have chosen to ignore the fact. It is the word cosmos in the Greek, and I will not burden you with lengthy academic word studies. But if you're interested, William Hendrickson, in his commentary, expounds at length that there are at least 6 different usages of this word in the New Testament, and the interpretation of which applies must be determined by the context. For example, when the Bible tells us that the world came out to see John the Baptist, surely you don't imagine that every breathing human being on the planet was there. Surely you don't. That's just one example of the world not referring to every breathing human being, but to some specific group. And so it is in this context. When he talks about the world, he is referring to a very specific group, and that specific group is totally delineated here when he says, I have chosen you out of the world, and the world will hate you first. That's everyone outside of him, his choice. Well, the first product of that selective love is to differ. Did you know Christians ought to differ from the world? There was a time when that was preached in nearly every pulpit in this country. But that's long since gone by the way. But it's still in this book, Exodus chapter 11. Read these words, Exodus chapter 11, God teaching Israel, his Old Testament people. Exodus chapter 11 and verse 7. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. God made a difference in his people. And again, in that instructive law, in Jeremiah chapter 31, the prophet speaking to Israel. Sorry, Leviticus, here, that law, Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, there is this said. He talks about, do not drink wine or strong drink in verse 9. Thou and thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. And all through this chapter, he's laying out laws for Israel. Laws for Israel. Verse 10, he says, that ye may put a difference between the holy and the unholy, between the unclean and the clean, and that they may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. God said, teach my people the difference. We're in a generation where it's no longer socially acceptable for the man of God to declare to the people of God that they ought to be different from the world. But God has always operated to separate his people out. And the Lord Jesus, there is that Greek word out from in our text this morning. He said, ye, if ye were of the world would love his own. But ye are not of the world because I have chosen you ek out of the world. This love of choice will make you different. I say this in the jailhouse many a time I've said it. And it bothers me that saints struggle with it and sinners applaud it. It used to be if you walked into a bar and the chairman of the board of deacons was sitting down at the end of the bar with some sleazy woman, they'd start punching one another and say, hey, what's he doing here? What's he doing here? Ain't that the fellow that's the chairman thinking about it? Today, nobody thinks anything about it. In fact, we'll have church in the bar. We'll just adopt the bar and the bar mentality. God's people are different. They ought to be different. Teach my people, God said. Teach my people. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't be like the world. Teach my people, he said, to learn the difference between what's clean and what's unclean, what's holy and what's unholy. Teach my people the difference. Our God has from all eternity, in the words of Deuteronomy 7:7, our God has from all eternity chosen you out. He has, in the words of Jeremiah 31:8, he has in time marked you out. He has called you out, Colossians 3:1-10, by his gospel, and he has separated you out, 1 Corinthians 6:14. God has chosen you out. He marked you out. He called you out. He separated you out. God made a difference in his people. Until finally one blessed day, he'll remove you out completely. Oh, God's choice is a separating call. It begins immediately, Philippians 3:21, to change us. That's the wording of Philippians 3:21. It begins immediately to change us until it will finally remove us completely, body and soul, out of this world completely. If ye were, verse 19, if ye were still, could I insert the word, the thought is there, if ye were still of the world, because they surely were, You remember our Lord called each one of these disciples, went out and found them and called them from their place. If ye were still of the world, he says, the world would love you. And isn't that the mentality that's given to us in evangelicalism today? Don't they say to us, well, we want the world to love us. Really? Really? And where did you find that in the scriptures? For they certainly did not love my Lord. Is the servant better than his master? This is the product of his discriminating love. They will be different. I ask you this morning, simple question. Are you holding on to the world so as not to be different? Still holding on? I've used the illustration before. I love the little story, though. I can see it. The story goes that the little boy was in the kitchen, and his mother was in another part of the house. She heard him screaming, crying, and she comes running in. And little Johnny's got his hand down in the cookie jar. Can't get it out. And he's crying, and she's becoming more and more excited and upset because her child is screaming, and he's stuck in this cookie jar. And finally, in desperation, she just breaks the jar, and out comes his little hand, and he's holding tight to the cookie. He wouldn't turn the cookie loose to get his hand out of the jar. I fear there's a lot of saints that won't turn the cookie loose to get out of the world. How well did the immortal John Bunyan cast his characters in our minds when he tells us of three pilgrims. Yes, they were all pilgrims. Meeting up with Mr. Bunyan's on the road to the celestial city. And in that description, he tells of them, and he has a note. Talks about Mr. Bunyan's. He talks about Mr. Hold the World. And Mr. Money Love. And Mr. Save All. They had known each other when they were younger, Bunyan tells us. They are a couple of far countrymen that are going on pilgrimage. And Mr. Money Love says, alas, why did they not stay? These men that we might have good company. And he said, talking about the true pilgrims, he said, you, sir, I hope you're going on pilgrimage. Mr. Bunyan says, we are so indeed, but the men before us, those true pilgrims, are so rigid, and they love so much their own notions, and do also so lightly esteem the opinions of others. That let a man be never so godly, yet if he jumps not with them in all things, they trust him quite out of their company. So they begin to criticize pilgrims, the Christians, the true Christians, criticizing them because they say they're too narrow, they're too narrow-minded. They don't like anybody that doesn't agree with them. And so they go on, but you know the story. You know what happens to Mr. Bynes, Mr. Hold the World, Mr. Money Love, Mr. Save All. They go on, and they go out of the way. I wonder if there are any of those gentlemen among us this morning. Thomas Scott has a wonderful note in that text. You could read it for yourself concerning these, what he calls, scoundrels. The grace of God reflected in His sovereign choice will produce in the people of God a differing from the world. We'll look different. We'll talk different. We'll act different. We'll smell different. We ought to be different. The electing love of God will do that. It will produce that. Secondly, I give you a second product of this love. It will produce a testimony. A testimony to its love. Look at verse 47. He also shall bear witness because you've been with me. He also shall bear witness because you have been with me. This selective love of God will produce a testifying. May I say to you that the regenerate heart that has been bathed in the waters of regeneration cannot be kept silent. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, being assembled together with them, commended them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore come together, they ask of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And what will be the result of it? And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. This is the product of a discriminating love. You will bear testimony to it. Ye shall, verse 27, ye shall bear witness of it. Someone as well said, Christianity is not a religion that can be propagated by force or mere tradition. Nothing but the force of truth witnessed to planted Christianity, and only the force of truth witnessed to preserves it, extends it, and ensures the product of its advance. It is not without significance that this constant reference to witnessing found in the New Testament. Jesus submits his gospel to the keenest examination. He comes before the world as a well-equipped attorney goes into the court of justice, sure that he has witnesses ample for the success of his cause. Christianity shirks no public scrutiny. It has no weak places that are to be kept out of view. A witness, in order to be at all a witness, ought to be, must be, nothing but a witness with nothing to conceal and everything to reveal. We ought to invite the world to look closely. Can we do that this morning? Could we just have 1 second when we're just completely honest with our own hearts and ask your heart this question? Am I prepared to lay my heart open and invite the world to look? Could I ask the question a different way? Have you been with him? The hymn writer said, from Greenland's icy mountains, from India's coral strand, where Africa's sunny fountains roll down their golden sand, from many an ancient river, from many a palmy plain, they call us to deliver their land from error's claim. What though the spicy breezes blow soft o'er Cylon's isle, though every prospect pleases and only man is vile, in vain with lavish kindness the gifts of God are strong, the heathen in his blindness bows down to wooden stone. Shall we, whose souls are lighted by wisdom from on high, shall we, to man benighted, the light of life deny? Salvation, oh salvation, the joyful sound proclaim, till earth's remotest nation has learned Messiah's name. Witness. Testimony. The guaranteed proof, our Lord tells us in this passage of Scripture, one of the guaranteed products of his discriminating love is a testimony of it. The experience of God's love will result in a testimony. I fear that often our muteness is the glaring proof of our void of experience. Can I say that again? I fear that often our muteness is a glaring, loud proof of our void of experience. You'll testify of me, he said. You'll testify of me because you've been with me from the beginning. I ask you, Saint, this morning, have you been with him? When's the last time you were with him? When you're with it, it'll have this effect, this product. It'll produce a testimony. You cannot but speak about it when you've been with it. You must speak about it when you've been with him. Oh God, help us. Help us. How weak is our testimony today? Can it be maybe because we aren't really that different from the world? It's not that different. Really nothing to distinguish us. What do we have to say to the world? We're no different from them. This discriminating love will produce a distinction. It will produce a testimony. I'll take up on next week and give you the last two products of this discriminating love. Turn with me in your hymn book, if you will, please, to number 446, stand with me, please. Sing together. 446. So let our lips and lives express the holy gospel we profess. So let our words and virtues shine to prove the doctrine all divine. Thus shall we best proclaim abroad the honors of our Savior God, when his salvation reigns within and grace subdues the power of sin. Our flesh and sense must be denied, passion and envy lie lust and pride, while justice, temperance, truth, and love our walk of righteousness approve. The gospel bears our spirit up, while we expect that blessed hope, the bright appearing of the Lord, and faith stands leaning on His Word.
Merciful unto us and bless us. Cause His face to shine upon us. Thy way may be known upon the earth, Thy saving help among all the nations. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Or grant it to be so. Oh, visit us with Thy love. Visit us with Thy love. Make of us a people separate from the world. A people known, marked out by Thy love. Make of us, O God, a people who testify of it to our neighbors, to our co-workers at work, to our friends, oh God, to our own families. Let us be a people who testify. Lord, let us be a people who have been with You. Speak to us. Deliver us. Forgive us how we failed Thee, oh God. Help us now. In Jesus' name. Thank you.